Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Enjoyed the service so far, devotional and so on. I titled the message this morning, Strength and Weakness, and I discovered in Sunday school lesson this morning, I was paging one lesson ahead, and that's our title for next Sunday. So I still feel God was leading me to this, and maybe it can just get our minds started for discussion next Sunday school lesson as well. But strength and weakness. If you are familiar with scriptures, you will probably know right off where this sermon title comes from. I wouldn't have had the exact location in my memory, but I still feel it is very familiar to most of us. A go-to verse, and it's from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then the verse in the same chapter below it, also go-to verse, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that maybe is more familiar to us. We will read from 2 Corinthians 12. You may turn there already if you want. But for introduction here, I want to think about this idea of strength in weakness. How do you get strength out of weakness? In our culture, there's so many self-improvement programs. Everything is about making ourselves better. I believe it's human nature. It's in us and part of us. We want to be strong. We want to win. Everywhere you look, it's about becoming stronger, improving your strength, improving your health, improving your lifestyle, improving your finances, making everything bigger, stronger, and better. How many of you want to be weak? We just don't consider that. From little on up, and especially probably young men, being strong and even the strongest is kind of a big thing. Arm wrestling and weightlifting, you know how that goes. And I remember from experience thinking I was stronger than I really was. Eventually, I think I came to grips with the fact that I certainly wasn't going to be the strongest fellow around. I just didn't have the build for it, and maybe some of it was discipline. But it's still not in me to want to be weak. It's just not the way we think. Most times we don't play a game just to lose. Sometimes there's an exception. We're playing with younger children or whatever. But we try to win at least for a while. We might exercise, lift weights, or practice a certain thing so we can get stronger and better. We don't try to become weak. And we don't choose to become sick. We do almost anything to avoid becoming sick. We want to be healthy and strong. Human nature is to look up to the strong, the ones that are in control and have it made. Somehow that looks like the place to be. Where is the glory in weakness? In warfare, the goal of every army is to be the strongest. And if not the strongest, the smartest, the fastest, and so on. Never does an army expect to win by becoming weak and not focusing on strength. Their goal is to excel in strength, and most specifically in areas that they know they can gain the advantage over their enemy. An army as a whole wants to be strong, but every soldier trains to be strong and enduring. Take a Marine, for example. Much effort is taken in training to build themselves up and become strong. It's required. Even after training, they continue the work and the grind to stay strong. Weakness just won't do. And that really is our thinking. Nobody wants to be the loser. But here in this verse, we have God telling Paul that my strength is made perfect in weakness. He is saying that the way to strength is by becoming weak. This isn't the only time God has thrown in these opposites of what we really think are the way things should go. Sometimes we trick people by doing the opposite of something to get the desired results. Maybe it's in a game or some grand surprise for a special event for a special person or whatever. But these opposites that I'm talking about aren't some form of trickery that God is throwing at us. He's telling us in plain loving words what it takes to receive the crown, the best results, what it takes to receive eternal life. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So instead of hating your enemies, you love them. That's not what we are inclined to do. It's the opposite of what our logic would tell us. Also, another opposite is, instead of being served, God's people serve. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus taught that the measure of a man is not by how many servants he has, but by how many he serves or how well he serves. Matthew 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, another opposite. In God's kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth, and the rich are sent away empty. So what kingdom are you a part of? If we want to be part of God's kingdom, we are going to have to come to grips with these things of Jesus, these total direction changes, these seemingly weak ideas, the upside-down kingdom, as some would call it. And maybe at some point, I can preach a separate sermons on some of those other points that I was talking about that Jesus was teaching his disciples. But today we're going to look most specifically at, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet in myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Somehow we have this preconceived idea that if we live a good life and serve God, that we will be saved from hard circumstances. Or at least that they won't happen very often. And if God allows hard things to happen, that he will heal us or he will take us through it quickly. But bad things happen to good people. Paul here talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul was an amazing servant of Christ. He was used by God in tremendous ways. God allowed something very hard into his life, even still. It was no small deal at all for him. This thorn in the flesh, I don't believe, was a literal thorn like we see from thorns and briars, or roses that poke and bother our skin. I think some of the intensity or depths of pain was lost in the translation here into the English language. Paul asked three times, please, Lord, remove this from me. It's killing me. I just don't know how to go on. What is the point of life? We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was exactly for Paul, but it was a big deal. This messenger of Satan to buffet me. I think Paul felt utter discouragement. What was the use? Why try to be an apostle of Jesus? This is what I get. Have you ever had somebody say to you when you're so low and don't feel like going on, tell you God won't give you more than you can bear? Well, that's not exactly accurate, because God will allow and will often allow, he will often give us more than we can bear. We live in an imperfect world, a sinful world, a broken world. Some things we will bring on ourselves. Some things people will bring on us. A whole lot of circumstances happen beyond our control. God says hard times will come, and it's a given as long as we are in a hurting and an imperfect world. But with God, His promise is that He will give us the strength to bear it, and He will make us perfect through it, if we only allow Him to do so. Probably more of us than we first think could stand to our feet this morning and tell the tremendous burdens that we are carrying. Maybe all of us. Burdens that you are carrying, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We don't have all the answers as to why God chose you or why He chose to give you that specific burden. That burden that you see no way through. We could go into the depths of the whys. Why does God allow hard times, and how far does God allow Satan to try His people? The story of Job depicts how God allowed Satan to go at him just up to the extent of his life. We don't wish for a hard life, and we don't pray for hard times. In fact, we do as Paul did, and we pray that God would take it away. That's what God wants. He wants us to see our need of Him, to depend on Him, and understand that His kingdom is not of us. It's of Him. He wants to give us the grace needed and to shine through us. Would we really depend on God if our life was perfect? Quote from J.R. Miller, "Christ is building His kingdom with earth's broken things. Men want only the strong, the successful, the victorious, the unbroken in building their kingdoms. But God is the God of the unsuccessful, of those who have failed. Heaven is filling with earth's broken lives, and there is no bruised reed that Christ cannot take and restore to glorious blessedness and beauty. He can take the life crushed by pain or sorrow and make it into a harp whose music shall be all praise. He can lift earth's saddest failure up to heaven's glory." Evaluate your life a little and consider times that you have felt closest to God. Was it really when things were going well? Or was it when you felt you had no way forward and you've reached the end of yourself? Probably the most meaningful songs and hymns were written when someone reached the end of their rope and they cried out to God. Just consider the Psalms that David wrote. Brother Dale mentioned that in the devotional. Those meaningful Psalms that touch our hearts still today. And Paul says that without this thorn in the flesh, he would glory in the wrong things. God uses hard circumstances to reshape us and helps us better understand Him. Job 42, verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Job lost everything. God allowed Satan to go all out against him, except for his life. He lost his wealth, his family, and his health. Even his wife and friends told him he was crazy. And yet Job found God even more through this all. It says, "I heard of thee, but now I see you." God will not let you down. The harder our circumstances, the more real God's grace will become. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." So why did God not remove this thorn in the flesh for Paul? God wanted to guard against Paul being puffed up. Second, God wanted to reveal His power in Paul. The weaker the vessel, the more God is glorified. Have you ever prayed and you had such a close experience with God and you just couldn't keep it to yourself? He wanted to tell everyone about it, about the experience and the answer to prayer. Someone may tell you of a miracle that happened, possibly at the very moment you prayed for them. That's good and right. But it kind of makes us feel strong, doesn't it? Maybe even in ourselves. I had the victory. I had the amazing God experience. I'm the one that prayed that prayer. We so soon forget that it's God's strength and not our own. Paul says that's why God chose to leave this thorn in His flesh. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And Paul accepted it. He embraced it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest here means to fix a tent upon. When we accept and embrace what God brings into our life, he dwells directly among us. We live and breathe Jesus. Christ rests upon the believer just as the Shekinah glory dwelt in the most holy place in the tabernacle. We may feel like God is far away and that the buffeting of Satan is so near and real. But the strength of Christ is far greater, a tent of protection fixed upon us. Also, when we experience hard times and the power of Christ rests upon us, it's God helping us to understand others and to be compassionate towards others in difficult times. When we are going through a difficult experience, it's not about what is said, but mostly by what is done. Someone who truly understands most likely won't tell you that they understand. The good intentions of, I've been through a similar experience and know exactly what it's like. There's hope for you. Things need to be said sometimes, and encouraging words need to happen. But a compassionate person will feel with you. They will be there for you. They will pray with you. There will be this indescribable connection and compassion. And that comes through experience, and that is the experience of weakness in Christ. Another reason God did not remove the thorn in the flesh was to teach Paul to live for Christ's sake. What does for Christ's sake mean? For Christ's sake is giving the opportunity for Christ to prove himself, to work through Paul and show what Christ's power could do for Paul and for those whom Paul's life touched. Paul took pleasure in infirmities, it says, whether it was physical ailments, emotional pain, spiritual struggles. He took pleasure in reproaches, ridicule, slander, insult, rumor, you name it. He took pleasure in necessities, so hardships, needs, deprivations, hunger, thirst, lack of shelter, clothing, or any other material need. He took pleasure in persecution, verbal, physical attack, abuse, injury. But those in our day and age, Paul took pleasure in distresses, financial hardships, perplexities, disturbances, anxiety, inescapable problems and difficulties. When we are weak, we are the strongest. Sometimes we talk about being vulnerable to improve relationships. It's not really what makes sense to us or what really feels like the right thing to do. Likewise, becoming weak, it feels like we are setting ourselves up for disappointment and failure. But only by the power of Christ are the weak strong. We are bound to face hard things, whether we are part of God's kingdom or not. Praise the Lord, we have hope. Hope in Jesus. Can you imagine facing these things alone, without Jesus, or without those who care? Maybe that's where you feel you are. So often we do feel alone, and we feel God and others have left us. Well, I want to encourage you and bless you to become weak in yourself and let God do with whatever he wants with you. God will not let you down. He comes to us in the brokenness of our health, in the shipwreck of our family, in the loss of all possible peace of mind, even in the very thick of our sins. He saves us in our disasters, not from them. He emphatically does not promise to meet only the odd winner of the self-improvement lottery. He meets us all in our endless and inescapable losing. Robert Farrar Capone. Have you heard the story of the shoemaker's awl? Maybe not, but I'm sure you've heard of the system of Braille, the Braille system, the system of raised dots for the blind to read. An old shoemaker's awl is on prominent display in the French Academy of Science. That awl fell from the shoemaker's table one day and put out the eye of his 9-year-old son. Soon, the child became blind in both eyes and had to attend a school for the blind. At this school, the child learned to read by handling large, carved wooden blocks. When the shoemaker's son grew up, he thought of a new way for the blind to read. It involved punching tiny dots onto paper, and Louis Braille devised this new method using the same awl that had blinded him in his youth. When Patricia, who was Sprinkle, told that story in Guideposts in 1978, she suggested that there would be a falling awl in each of our lives. She added, when it strikes, some of us ask, why did God allow this to happen? Others ask, how will God use it? We may know in our hearts that this is the best way, that this is God's way. But it's quite another thing to grasp it, when we are in the grips of darkness and despair. Even the promises of God that we always clung to seem to be out of reach. But keep clinging to those promises. Allow yourself to be weak, and slowly but surely, God will bring strength to your life. What are some promises of God that we can depend on, that we can go to for encouragement? I have a list of verses here. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37 says nearly the same thing. For with God nothing shall be impossible. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Ephesians 3:17, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Hebrews 11:33-34, speaking about believers who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10, yet fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Quote from Annie Johns Flint, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere that day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Another quote, this one's from Watchman Nee. God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but making us weaker and weaker. That is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say, but it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying. Not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. So whether your battle is with health, with emotions, or with spiritual, maybe it's even all three, you're not alone. It's been around ever since the fall of man and the curse on creation. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 19. Verses 4-8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. This is speaking about Elijah. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Elijah was in the depths of despair here and wished only for death. If you find yourself here like Elijah, you aren't crazy. You are beat. You have had it. Reach out to Jesus and tell him about it. Tell those you love about it. Someone you know you can trust and won't call you crazy. I think we can get great discouragement. Sorry. I think we can get great encouragement from what God did Elijah here when we have discouragement. God sent an angel to minister to him. It says the angel touched him. God will touch you. Maybe in the slightest and smallest ways you've ever noticed before. Maybe you'll discover a friend you didn't know you had. I believe he will also touch you in great ways. Rest and wait and see what more God will bring. But most importantly, grasp those little things one by one. When we hit our lowest, it just might be we are headed for the greatest. Remember, it is strength in weakness. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God empowered Elijah like never before. I was also thinking about the story of Gideon, how the Israelites were oppressed by their enemies, the Midianites. We know the process he went through with the fleece and the dew and trying to find God's blessing on destroying the enemy. And then he took his army of thousands, but God said, no, this is too many. And he kept whittling it down until there was only 300 warriors left. A 300-man army against a seemingly unbeatable army. Strength made perfect in weakness. God worked through Gideon and these men to defeat the Midianites. It became God's army, God's invincible army. Can we too drop all of us and let our victories be won in God's way? Do we dare face a tempter in our own strength? It will be sure defeat, but when our strength is made perfect in weakness, there will be sure victory. There's so many heroes of faith in the Bible. If you turn to Hebrews 11, and other stories in the Bible, but they didn't get their strength by being strong. We look at these people, mostly all we see is the great things that they have done and how God used them in powerful ways. But they got there starting from their weaknesses and failures. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Moses told God, I do not know how to do what you're calling me to do. But with God's strength, he humbled himself. He led the Israelites through the wilderness. He absorbed ridicule and blame from the Israelites. And yet he became a hero of faith in God's kingdom. We know he wasn't perfect. There were times he got angry at the Israelites. He was an humble man. No honor or prestige on earth, but the crown later. We can choose humility. And humility is being a servant. Moses was a servant used by God. King David was used by God in powerful ways as well. And as we mentioned earlier about the Psalms, how powerful and meaningful they are. They bless and encourage us today when we have failed or when we are discouraged. I have to think of Peter when he told Jesus how dedicated he was and that he would even die for him before we would ever deny his Lord. And it took a hard lesson on weakness till Peter understood where his strength actually came from. Peter was made strong in weakness, and later he did die for his Lord. We never choose to be weak. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to fail. But God turns those things around and uses us in ways that wouldn't be possible otherwise. Strength in weakness. Here is a faith used by God, lived normal lives, so we see. And I'm sure that even Noah had his moments when people mocked this big ship he was building. Take courage from Noah and carry on even when the right things look like weak things. Strength and weakness is critical to the saving of our house. Again, it's one of those things that is hard to do. Weakness doesn't sound like strong families. Through all of this we talked about, it could sound like doom and gloom and that we shouldn't expect joy. Well, God wants our life to be joyful, even in this broken world. He will provide joy through the hardships. Many times we don't have a choice in what comes into our life, but we have the choice of what to do with it. When hardships come, we turn to God for deliverance and grace. Maybe he will only choose grace. Likely we will make wrong choices and fail. We then choose to get up again and ask God for forgiveness. We choose to learn from our mistakes and allow God to mold us and change us. Acknowledging our weakness brings us strength. I know that I didn't mention every factor that applies to what each of us personally may be facing. But the fact is that all this brokenness, pain, and sorrow in the world is is the effect of sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As long as we are in this world, we will be affected by it, and we will see others affected by it. But just because we are alone, tired, discouraged, and in the middle of it, does not mean that we've done something wrong. No matter what the reason is that we are where we are, God loves you, and God's grace is big enough, more than big enough. He's working in you, and let this moment of weakness shape your life into the marvelous plan he has for you. Come to God in weakness, and he will be your strength. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We don't need to wonder the outcome of this seemingly weak position. And weakness is strength, and God knows exactly where he wants us, where he wants each of us, and where the end result is. Brothers, be the next David, be the next Gideon, be the next Elijah. And sisters, be the Abigails, be the Dorcas, be the Esther. And I was just thinking about that. Actually, we are getting inspired by being someone else, somebody that's strong. But let's be weak. Let's walk in humility and allow God to make us whomever he wants us to be. All right, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are the strength of our lives. I pray that you would help us to rely on your grace and strength and to become weak, even though that feels like the hardest thing to do. I pray that you bless each one here this morning and help us all to have an enjoyable week, refreshing week, a victorious week. We think of those who could not be here. Whatever they're facing in life or whether they're traveling. Lord, you know each one of us personally, and you know the struggles we may be facing. More than likely, all of us are carrying something that is hard, and pray that you just give grace to each one. Help us to find it in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.